He has a genuine love for the local church, and he has a genuine love and appreciation for those men that God has called out to be the leaders of the local churches in our denomination. So periodically, in his advocacy for pastors, in the blogs and articles that he writes, he writes in a way to help churches to know better how to relate to their pastors, to their church leaders. Way before Tom Rainer was an advocate for pastors, the Apostle Paul was already writing in a similar way to the churches of the New Testament period. In 1 Timothy, Paul penned this letter to give God's instructions for his church to Timothy, who was the leader of the church at Ephesus, the one who was overseeing that church, and to the people of God there. He wrote this letter so that God's people and God's leaders would know how the church is to be properly ordered and how the people are to conduct themselves in a way that is consistent with his gospel. And we've seen over the last couple of weeks that one of the things Paul is concerned about for his church to know and for leaders to know is how to manage the different relationships in the church. First of all, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 about how all of the church is to relate to one another. We are to relate as a family. And we saw over the last 2 weeks how God expects the congregation to relate to those women who are widows and who are needy. Though they have no other source of provision except God and God alone. They're destitute women in the church. We looked at that passage in detail. Well, there's another relationship dynamic that Paul is concerned about for the church, and that's the relationship between the congregation and its leaders. In this passage, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 25, Paul is writing to show the church how it is to relate to its leaders. Now, you'll note in verse 1 that Paul uses the term the elders. When we think of that term in our modern reference, we think of those who are elderly, or we think of those who are the seniors in our midst, and that's not what that word means in this particular setting. Actually, the word elders is used in a technical sense in the New Testament in certain contexts, and it refers to the overseers of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 refers to those who are called to be pastors. Those words are used interchangeably throughout our New Testament. And so the word elders here refers to the leaders of the church. In these verses, Paul writes to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus, and he gives us 4 guidelines that congregations should follow in relating to and caring for their church leaders. We're only going to look at one of those guidelines this morning. We're going to break this passage up into 2 different messages. But the important away from this text is that Paul is telling us that there are 4 important guidelines that the local church should follow in relating to and caring for its leaders. We'll look at that first guideline, but before we do, let's first look at the text and read it together in its entirety. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also, deeds that are good, they're quite evident, and those which are otherwise, they cannot be concealed. Father, this is your word, which the Spirit inspired Paul to write, so that we would know how your church is to be ordered, how it's to be structured, how we are to conduct ourselves. God, may we have hearts that are open to listening to your word, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul gives the first guideline for the church to follow in its relationship to its church leaders in verse 17. In this passage, Paul tells us that church leaders, first of all, should be doubly honored. Now, verse 17 is Paul's instructions to the church, but he doesn't put it in a form to where he's just making a recommendation to God's people. Actually, Paul gives an imperative in this verse. He gives a command. Look in verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. This command to consider elders worthy, it means to make a mental judgment. It means to look at your church leaders and regard them in a particular way. It refers to making a certain kind of judgment. It refers to viewing church leaders in a particular light. Now, how is the congregation supposed to view its church leaders? Paul says you are to regard them, you are to deem them, you are to consider them as deserving of something. Well, what is that something? Paul says of double honor. Now, the word double, it means twofold. And so it tells us that the word honor here has a double sense to it. Paul's telling us that the consideration of elders and honoring them, there are two aspects to honoring church leaders. So I want to answer two questions this morning. First of all, how are elders to be doubly honored? And then number two, why does this text tell us that elders, church leaders, are to be doubly honored? So let's look at the first question. How are elders to be doubly honored? Well, this word honor, its basic sense is to esteem a person, to show reverence, or to show respect. So the first way in which a church honors its leader is by showing personal and congregational respect for them. You'll remember in our message that we, or our series that we had on the meaningful membership and the importance of belonging to a local church, we studied the importance of church leaders to individual local churches. And you'll remember that we studied Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and in that text, God is calling the church to obey its leaders because God has given leaders to the church for the good of the church. In that text, the writer of Hebrews tells us that church leaders are given to watch over the souls of those men and those women to whom God has entrusted to them. So church leaders are important because they watch over the souls of those men and women that they are shepherding. We've also seen in that same study on church membership, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, that God actually tells us that one of his good gifts to the local church are pastor teachers. Those men that he calls out to shepherd and to teach his people the word. And they're so instrumental in that text we saw because it's the leaders that God puts in the local church who are designed to help every individual in the church as a whole to equip them for everything God has for them individually and congregationally so that individuals and the church collectively will grow to become everything that Christ wants us to be. And we've seen through our study in 1 Timothy how important church leaders are to the overall health of the local church. God has given church leaders the responsibility to be the ones who are protecting the church from false doctrine. They're keeping the gospel before the people. They are teaching God's people to be on mission and to pray for the salvation of others. They're helping the church understand what does it look like to be structured the way God wants us to be, so that women are fulfilling their roles and men are fulfilling their roles. What does it look like for the church to be a gospel-centered, mission-driven church? Well, we've seen that the pastors, the leaders of that congregation, are responsible for leading out in all of those efforts. And so God therefore commands in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that the local church look at the work that its leaders are involved with, that important work, and they show their leaders respect. Paul wrote something similar to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and they have charge over you in the Lord, and they give you instruction, and that you esteem them. Listen to Paul's words. You esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So here's another passage where Paul is saying leaders are to be esteemed, they're to be valued, they're to be respected by the people to whom they serve. So what are some practical ways in which a congregation can show that kind of respect and that kind of esteem for its leaders? Let me just give you a couple of ideas. One of the practical ways that a church can show respect to its leaders, number one, is just by following their leadership. Every pastor knows that when he comes to a church, whether he's the lead pastor or he's one of the associate pastors on staff, he's going to be leading out in initiatives, and there are going to be people who wouldn't have necessarily made the decision that that pastor leader made. And we all know that coming into a context of service. But you want me to tell you what blesses a pastor's heart? Is when a church member comes and says, okay, if I were in your shoes, I probably would have made this decision and done it this way. But you know what? Just because I disagree with you, I'm not going to become disagreeable. Even though I've expressed my position that I would have done it a little differently, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on board. And I'm still going to move forward, and I want to go where God wants us to go. You see, that blesses a pastor's heart. One of the ways you can really show respect, you can express disagreement, but then you get on board and you support the overall collective mission of the church. Another simple way of showing respect to church leaders is just by being a supporting voice, a voice for them. Being that church member who, behind their backs, is going to be the one who has their back. It's going to be the one that's lifting them up instead of tearing them down. Another way is just through simple acts of kindness motivated by love. What are some genuine acts of good deeds that you could do to show respect, esteem for those that God has called to serve you? Another way, by genuine words of appreciation and gratitude. Mark Dance is a writer for Lifeway's blogs. And he wrote a blog recently. It's called Seven Things Pastors Wish Their Congregations Knew. Listen to what he says. Pastors don't always receive feedback when they're doing a good job, but they always get it when they mess up. Isn't that the truth? You don't have to serve as a pastor very long before if you do something that touches somebody's ministry in the church or something that they really prize, where you're going to hear about what you did wrong. But the other things they really liked and they appreciated, they didn't come to you to voice those kinds of things to you. He goes on to say that perhaps the applause of heaven should be enough for us in theory, but not in theology. And then he encourages those in the church. He says, find something that you really appreciate that your leaders are doing and voice that to them. Let them hear what you really like that's taking place in your church. Most of you know that I regularly attend Pastor Johnny's Timothy Barnabas conferences. These are conferences that have grown to include not only our country, but all around the world. He brings in pastors in the states and surrounding areas outside of the United States. And let me tell you the primary reason that those men are coming to those conferences. They're times that Johnny set aside for encouragement, instruction, and instruction for pastors. You want to know the number one reason why those pastors come to those conferences? When they take surveys, it's because those pastors are struggling in the ministry context where they've been called. They're dealing with constant criticisms. There's all kinds of conflict and turmoil in the church. And they come there so that they can hear another pastor speak words of strength into their lives because they don't hear it in their own local churches. Chuck Lawless is a professor of evangelism at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he recently wrote a blog entitled 10 Reasons That Pastors Leave a Church. You want to know one of the primary reasons that pastors leave their church? He lists it as congregational conflict. And I want you to listen carefully to what Chuck Lawless says. Church folks can be some of the sweetest people in the world, or at times, some of the meanest. When I look back over my walk with the Lord, it's not been the people on the outside of the church that have treated me the worst sometimes. You want to know who's treated me the worst? It's been my own brothers and sisters in Christ. And you guys have experienced that too. We truly can be some of the sweetest, but at the same time, some of the meanest people when we get in the flesh. And Chuck Lawless goes on to say, even the strongest leader can be worn down by continual conflict, especially when he's the target. So do you know what these pastors do so they don't have the bullseye on their back all the time? They leave the church. That's the easy way out for many of them. It's not the right way out, but that's what they do because they get worn down. I want you to hear my heart. Paul wrote this letter to a young minister who was struggling. Paul loved Timothy, but Timothy didn't like the confrontational times of pastoral ministry. He was a little more timid, and he was having to fill the shoes of the renowned apostle Paul at Ephesus. And Paul's telling him, Timothy, I want you to finish strong. I want you to fight the good fight. And only heaven knows how much Paul's encouragement and belief in him and the strength that he instilled in this young man in writing to him to show him the respect he had for him and the belief he had in him, how much of a difference that made for Timothy to finish well for Jesus Christ at Ephesus. Thank God for the Pauls in our life that will step up and be encouragers and show us the respect that we need in those struggling times of ministry. So that first instruction that Paul gives, he says, give double honor to your church leaders. And that means, first of all, show them personal, congregational respect. But there's a second aspect to this honor. That's what the word double means. There's a twofold emphasis. Not only is the church to show personal and congregational respect, but this word also tells us that there's a responsibility for supporting pastors financially. This word honor, it means to honor leaders, to give them an honor which is conferred through financial compensation. This word is the same word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we saw in verse 3 where Paul said to honor widows who are widows indeed, and then we saw in that text how it has a financial emphasis to it. What has that same emphasis here in this passage, and Paul makes that clear by the supporting scripture verses that follow it. So what are the reasons that Paul gives, or what's his basis for saying that the congregation and honoring its leaders should support them financially? Well, he gives us two verses of scripture. Look in verse 18. It begins with the word for. So that tells us that what Paul has said in verse 17, verse 18 is the supporting basis for the command he's given to the local church. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The first text that Paul quotes there, the "you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing," this is an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Now, Paul frequently appeals to this text in writing to the churches. He gives us an actual commentary on this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So what I want you to do, hold your place in 1 Timothy. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll start reading in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 9. I want you to see what Paul says about this Old Testament verse as it relates to supporting those who do the work of God. Paul was writing in this context because there were some of his opponents who were challenging his motives for ministry. And so Paul had a word for those who were challenging him. Verse 3 of chapter 9. "My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Are we the only ones called of God where we also have to have a job out ministry that God's called us to?" And Paul goes on to answer, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and he doesn't eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and he does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things?" Verse 9, "For it is written, in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." God's not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, Paul's just quoted this text from the Old Testament, and then Paul asks the question, did God put this command in Scripture just because he was concerned about animals? And then Paul gives us our answer in verse 10. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing in the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this right over you, do we not all the more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance for the gospel of Christ. Look in verse 14. So also the Lord has directed that those who proclaim the gospel are to get their living from the gospel. So Paul appeals to this Old Testament text concerning oxen, which are used in the process of preparing wheat. And Paul points out that that text says as the ox is being used in this process of separating the grain from the plant, you're not to muzzle his mouth. He should be allowed to eat as he works. And then Paul gives us a commentary there in 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, look, guys, God's concerned about animals, but that wasn't the ultimate reason he puts it there. He wanted us to see a greater principle that those who labor are to be rewarded. They are to be compensated for the labors that they make. And Paul here in this context is telling us that that means ultimately those who do the work that God has called them to in ministry, they are to make their living from ministry. And if that wasn't enough, Paul appeals to another text. Look there in verse 18. Following that text, he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. This text actually appears in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And this is a statement that Jesus made when he sent the 70 out on mission. And so Paul appeals to Jesus and he tells us, even in the New Testament, there is the confirmation that those who are doing the work of the Lord, serving as his ministers, they are worthy of the pay that is due to them. Now, don't miss what Paul's done here. He's appealed to the Old Testament, and he's appealed to the New Testament. And I will point out that he calls the words of Jesus here scriptures. The Old Testament and the New Testament are the Word of God. So he's appealed to the Old Testament and the New Testament. He appeals to Moses, and then he appeals to Jesus, saying that the church owes it to its ministers to provide for them financially. Churches or individual church members who have this mindset, and I've never been a part of a church that's treated its pastors this way, but I've heard others talk about it. Those churches and Christians who have this mindset that in order to keep our leaders humble, we're going to keep them poor. Listen, they miss the heart of teaching that Jesus gives to us, that Paul gives to us. I want you to listen to what David Platt, the president of the International Mission Board, says on this text. He says, an ox is at least to eat as he labors, and the same should be true for all pastors. And then the words that follow are very sobering. He says, otherwise, we are treating those who minister the word worse than a beast. Wow, did you hear that? Those churches that won't take care of their leaders, they're treating them worse than animals. That's what Paul says in this passage. You know, it's such a shame that we have these wolves in sheep's clothing. We have these men who are in ministry, who are pursuing it for their own greedy purposes, who have these outlandish salaries, and they're living these exorbitant and luxurious lifestyles, and they've tainted the ministry perspective of so many other Christians and Americans alike. It's true that there are those so-called imposters out there that are claiming to be the men of God serving the church, and they make salaries that no one should make in that position. But let me tell you, that is not the norm. That rarely happens for, I believe there's an estimate of the 400,000 pastors in our country. The majority of pastors, they struggle to make ends meet financially. They really are struggling. That's another reason so many pastors jump from one church to another church. It's because the majority of our churches are very small, and the congregation cannot afford to pay these men well to take care of their families. So Paul tells us in this text that part of honoring a pastor is not just showing respect, but it's also remunerating him. It's giving him appropriate financial compensation. Scripture does warn church leaders not to be greedy, and that should be sounded from every pulpit. But at the same time, Scripture teaches us as Christians and as churches that we should be men and women of generosity. Do you know what the generous church communicates when it takes care of its leaders well? Do you know what they communicate to an outside world looking in? We value strong leadership. We value biblical teaching. We value excellent preaching. And we value the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to take care of our leaders so that they can stay focused on the calling that God has put on their lives. There are not a lot of pastors out there who could say they have all that they need financially. There's so many who are struggling. But I'm thankful to say here at Lakeland Baptist Church that Lakeland takes care of its leaders. I'm thankful to serve a church that is a generous church. Thank you for taking care of us. And thank you for giving week in and week out to our general budget. We can only provide for leaders generously because you're willing to take seriously the instructions of Scripture, where God calls us to have generous hearts. We're looking at all that God's done for us, and we're willing to say, God, out of all you've done for me in Jesus and in my life, I'm going to recognize you as the good giver of all gifts, and I'm going to give to support our leaders, and I'm going to give to support the mission that you have given us at Lakeland Baptist Church. Thank you for giving. And just by a way of application, maybe there's a pastor you know of that is struggling financially. How it would bless him and his wife if you were to pray about it and then to send them a gift that would bless them financially. I know there are so many pastors out there that God would use that to encourage them greatly. Maybe there's a pastor God's laying on your heart right now that you could bless in some small way sometime soon. So now we've looked at the question, what does it mean to doubly honor church leaders? Now let's answer the final question as we wrap up this text. Why do we doubly honor church leaders? Well, Paul gives us two reasons. In verse 17, he says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Leaders deserve congregational respect and financial support from the church because of the fact of that they are leading and because of the fact that they are preaching. And they're doing these two things well. The word that's used in the text here, the New American Standard translates it as pastors who rule. Now, it doesn't give us the picture that pastors are authoritarians in the church. It's actually a word that means to exercise leadership. It means to be at the head of something and to manage. So Paul, when he talks about elders ruling, he's talking about the activities that he mentioned earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Overseers are called to give oversight. So he's talking about the function of overseeing, superintending, managing, and directing the affairs of the local church. When it comes to assessing whether or not a leader is leading well, he's managing well, do you know what some church members and churches want to do? They want to ask the question, well, is he successful? Is our church as large as such and such church down the street? Or is he doing everything that such and such pastor at such and such Baptist church is doing? They want to play the comparison game. That's not what Paul tells us to do in 1 Timothy. That's not the appropriate measuring stick. You can have a church running 5,000, and you can have a church running 50. And that does not necessarily tell you, because of the size of the church, that those in leadership are actually leading well. You see, huge doesn't always translate as healthy. And we need to remember that as Christians. That size does not always tell us that men in leadership are doing things the right way. Do you want to know the appropriate measuring stick of whether or not a pastor's leading well? Is you need to ask the question, not is he successful, because that's not the standard Scripture gives us. The question is he faithful? Is he faithful to what Scripture commands him to do, the expectations that God places upon his life? As you were to look back through 1 Timothy, you'd have to ask the questions, do we have faithful leaders, one who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, upon their lives that God says a pastor should meet? Is he a man, 1 Timothy chapter 1, who's protecting our church against false teaching? Does he promote the gospel in his preaching? Does he celebrate it? Does he defend it? Is he a man who's fighting the good fight to finish well? Is he teaching the church to pray for the salvation of others? Is he helping the church understand the structure that it should have, because that's important to the overall health of the church? Does he want women to do what God commands women to do in the church? Does he want men to do what God commands men to do in the church? Is he keeping the gospel at the center, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and following, and celebrating Jesus in everything he is doing? Is he teaching the church to relate as God says to relate? Is he teaching those commands that God gives pastors the fundamental responsibility to teach to his people? Is he setting that example of godliness and holiness for the rest of the church to emulate? You see, instead of comparing pastors and comparing churches, Paul would say, you take your leaders and you measure their lives against Scripture, and if they're following those fundamental tenets, then you can say you have leaders who are leading, who are directing well. See, that's the first reason why Paul says that churches are to doubly honor their leaders. The second reason, outside of leading well, is because they work hard at preaching and teaching. This activity is pretty self-explanatory. Paul is saying the ones that are to be rewarded, the ones that are to be respected, the ones that are to be taken care of and valued and to keep a job are those leaders. You can look at their lives and their ministries and you can tell that they labor. They are giving this mental, physical, emotional, spiritual exertion to the study of the Word of God. And when it comes to preaching, they are calling the people of God in a passionate way to motivate them to obedience. When it comes to teaching, they're keeping doctrine before the congregation to help God's people connect the dots and understand the main truths of Scripture and what it means for their lives. Paul is saying that we are to look at that preaching and teaching component. What does faithful preaching look like? I would give you three thoughts. Faithful preaching, number one, is text-driven. It involves a church leader, when he steps up to speak, he's not coming with his stories and his own personal opinions and ideas and things from the outside world, but he's taking God's word and he's opening God's word and he's simply re-saying what God's already said, but he's explaining it in a way so that God's people can understand it. Is his preaching text-driven? Number two, is his preaching gospel-centered? Is he bringing it all back to the mission God's given us, which climaxes in Jesus Christ, that all of us are to know Jesus personally, grow in him continually, and go with him missionally? Is he helping people see the gospel in teaching? And then last of all, is it convictionally declared? There is a calling upon a pastor's life that when he steps up to break the bread from this podium, that there should be conviction in his heart that he believes it is absolutely, he is sure, there are no questions about it, that this is the word of God. It's not half one foot in and one foot out, but he declares it with conviction in his heart and he rests on that word. That's what it would look like to be a faithful preacher. When I think about this qualification, this aspect of preaching and teaching as a reason as to why leaders are to be taken care of and to be well respected, let me give you two application points as we come to a close. First of all, I would just point out that we need to realize that all church leaders bear the responsibility to lead and to teach. You see, there are some churches out there that they break leadership into two different categories. They speak of ruling church leaders, those who only do leadership, and then they speak of teaching leaders, those who are only concerned with preaching. In this text here, though, Paul does not break them down into different categories. Paul is telling us that the fundamental duties of leaders are, number one, to direct the affairs of the church, to lead well, and then number two, to preach and teach. Now look at the text. Paul says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. When he says especially, he's not telling us there are two different kinds of leaders. He's just further explaining the first group of leaders. He's saying especially, particularly, those leaders who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, let me tell you why there are not two different kinds of pastors. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that every man who is called to the ministry to be an elder, a church leader, a pastor. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. An overseer then must be, and then look down to the end of that verse, able to teach. That doesn't mean every pastor on a staff is going to do the same amount of teaching and the same amount of preaching, but every God-called church leader must be able to teach, and he will teach on some level in the church. And then last of all, the church should value this kind of strong leadership and strong preaching, because without it, the church just will not be healthy. You see, it's not a take it or leave it with leadership or preaching. See, you have to have both of them for the church to function and to function well. When a church values strong leadership and strong preaching, do you know what the church is ultimately valuing? Valuing the ministry of Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus was on this earth, he was leading out to make disciples of all the nations. And that's what a pastor's ultimately doing in leading the church. He's leading the church to be on mission. You know what else Jesus was doing? He was only saying what the Father sent him to say. He was only speaking the gospel and the word of God. So when a church honors by respecting and compensating its church leaders in that way, they're saying, we value the mission that Jesus was on this earth and he modeled for us and for our pastors. When Melody and I were in Montreal as a part of the vision tour that NAM allowed us to go on to meet church planters up in Quebec, in the Quebec area, my heart was deeply touched by one of the church planters that I met. These young men are serving in a context where pastors are not well respected. And they're serving in a context where pastors are not taken care of financially. They are looked down upon by the unbelieving community in Montreal and in Quebec, and even some of their own church members. They don't have a high view of their leaders. David Poitier is one of the young men that God's raised up and doing a phenomenal work. That young man and his family, they barely get by. You see, there was a strong Catholic influence in that area at one time, and it really put a bad taste in the mouths of so many of the older generation. And so people who are ministers, they're not received well. Well, one of the negative consequences of the Catholic emphasis in that area for modern evangelical preachers is that they actually believe that pastors virtually live lives of poverty. David Poitier told us that there's such a negative sentiment upon pastors being taken well care of that Sunday in and Sunday out, do you know what he does? He wears the same shirt that he preaches in. One Sunday to the next. Because if he wears a different shirt, he gets complaints that he has too much. Why does he serve in that context? Why do those other young men serve in that context where they're not well respected and they're not well taken care of? 1 Peter chapter 5 gives us the answer there. It's because we have a chief shepherd that we're ultimately serving. And the hearts of those young men ministering to the Quebecois people is that they champion Jesus over anything else in life. And they want to be faithful when the chief shepherd returns one day, whether or not they were ever shown respect, whether or not they were ever well taken care of, that they were faithful to the calling God had put on their lives. There are so many pastors that are struggling across our land. This morning, can we get an effort from our church to pray for them in unison? As we have a time of response, will you just lift up those men who are struggling in their churches because of conflict and other things and because they just don't have enough to get by on? And will you this morning, will you hear this pastor's plea? I'm not in the ministry because I wanted it for monetary purposes. In fact, I was going to be a doctor. I was going to have a much larger salary than I make here at Lakeland. But you know what? I chose to follow the calling that God had on my life. And I do what I do ultimately wherever God leads me because I want people to hear about Jesus and I want them to respond to his gospel and I want their lives to be radically transformed. You see, there's a God in heaven who loves you. And he's the only true God regardless of what this world tells you, what you read in any other books, what you've heard from any of your friends. There's one true God. He loves you and he has a heart for you, but he's holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And one day when we all die, and that's going to happen to every one of us, we're going to stand before him. And we're going to be judged by him. And because he's holy, he cannot allow those of us, sinners, those who have disobeyed God, and all of us have, we're all sinners who fall short of his glory, Romans 3:23. He can't allow us to enter into his presence. And there's a judgment that's coming for every sinner. And you know what God did for us? The God who made you and the God who loves you, he made a way for you to be forgiven of all those wrongdoings. That involved Jesus, his son, coming into this world, becoming like us, becoming a man, and living a sinless life. He never once disobeyed God in any way. And then he ultimately gave his life up on a cross to pay the penalty of our wrongdoing, which was death. Jesus died for your wrongdoings, for my wrongdoings. And after he suffered hour upon hour being judged by God for our sins, He was put into a grave, and the Father raised him from the dead. And that was a celebration in heaven, because that meant any man or woman or child who's willing to admit they're a sinner, and they're willing to say, I turn from my sin, and I want to trust in Jesus, and I want him to come into my life and take control of my life. The Bible says God forgives that individual, and he begins a relationship with that person. The Holy Spirit of God enters in and begins to transform us from the inside out to allow us to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's why pastors, week in and week out, that's why we do what we do, is so that message can be heard, so that message will be believed, so that message will be received, and so lives will be transformed, and we can have strong, healthy churches that are taking that message to our community, to our friends, to our family members, to our neighbors, all around the world. That's why pastors deserve to be respected. That's why they deserve to be taken care of. Thank you for doing that here at Lakeland Baptist Church. And if you this morning have not received Jesus Christ, and if you've never heard that message explained clearly, I'm going to have some pastors up here on my left and on my right, and we are here to help you this morning get your life right with Jesus. Would you please stand? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message. God, I know it's awkward for a church leader to be preaching about church leaders, but God, it's the next passage in Scripture that's what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write on. And I pray this morning that we will be a church that's praying for pastors all across this land right now that are struggling. God, even some we know, will you touch their hearts? May they be willing, God, to lift them up and encourage them and support them in any way you would have them to. And if there's one person lost, may they say yes to Jesus this morning. God, please work in our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Would you please come?